What is Heaven Like? Part 2. So far in our study on what is heaven is like, we find the Christian who, because of a trauma their body has gone through and have died for a short while, they sense themselves leaving their human body, suddenly feeling no pain and finding themselves floating up out of the room through the ceiling. Then they often find themselves travelling at a pace through a tunnel. Then for the Christian, being met by a strong flood of light approaching. They know they are in God's presence and have an overwhelming sense of God's love emanating from that light. And being in his presence, they experience a deep sense of peace and joy. In this second part of our study, we will, as it were, travel with the various folk during their near-death experience to see what heaven is really like. By studying what the scripture tells us about heaven, we will dig a little deeper into the subject by hearing firsthand the encounters told by both Christian and non-Christian folk who have died for a brief while through illness, accident, or during an operation, and then through the sovereign will and power of God, and through the advancement of modern medical science, have been brought back to life to testify of their extraordinary experiences. Just as the person going through the near-death experience experiences the all-consuming, all-embracing richness of God's love, and the multiplied intensity of light, which is the transmission of God's power emanating from God himself, we will discover that every aspect of living in God's presence is so much more larger and intense. Everything is so much greater and many times larger. Here on earth, we have our five senses of smell, hearing, taste, sight, and touch. In heaven, our senses are many more. Everything in heaven is so vast. The person going through the near-death experience sees everything of nature's beauty with a variation of colours multiplied many more times than on earth. The colours are so much deeper and richer. For those who were blind from birth, they saw for the first time many things that which were on earth no words could be found to describe them. It was nigh impossible and difficult to describe the beauty of heaven when back on earth, once back in the human nature. Those that were blind while on earth now could see for the first time. Everything was so much richer and beautiful. It was so much, much more wonderful to behold. Those who were colourblind could now see for the first time the multitude of colours. Folk who could not hear while on earth could hear the joyful music the plants and leaves on the trees made. There was the richest of music and chorus coming from the throne of God. When folk were having a near-death experience, they did not have a voice as we know it here on earth. They only had to think what they wished to convey, like telepathy. Their spirits communicated through their thoughts with one another. Just like when on our own we pray quietly in our spirit, we just have to talk to the Lord in our heart, and we know he hears us. When communicating with one another, no one necessarily spoke verbally. They knew in their heart what the person is saying or thinking. If they desired to see a person they knew who lived in heaven, they only had to think about the person, then they were instantly transported to that person. It reminds us of Jesus when he had risen from the dead. His body was a spiritual body. We read in Mark 16:12-14, afterwards Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for the lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Also in Acts 1:3 we read, after Jesus' suffering, He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. A number of folk, while experiencing their short time in heaven, having first met the radiant light of Jesus, go on to tell about meeting members of their family or close friends who have previously died. John Burke, in his book, Imagine Heaven, goes on to tell us about Todd Burpo, who published a book titled Heaven is for Real. In the book, he describes how his young 3-year-old son Colton died while having surgery for a burst appendix. His son goes on to tell us that he met his granddad for the first time. When Colton first spoke to his dad showed Colton a picture of his granddad in his late age, but Colton said that was not him. Then sometime later, Colton's dad searched out a picture of Colton's granddad when he was much younger, in his middle years. That's him, explained Colton. Another amazing person Colton met was his sister. She was still a young girl. When Colton returned back into his human body, he told his parents he met his sister, stating that she did not have a name. Mum and Dad denied it first, but then they realized that some years back Colton's mum had a miscarriage. They did not know the child was a girl until Colton told them. In Matthew 18:1-4, Jesus addressed the question about children. It read, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.' We can truly say that because children do not have the understanding of life's evils and temptations, if they're taken away from us, they will go straight into the arms of Jesus." Colton says in his book, Heaven is for Real, "Well, of my hospital stay and all the events leading up to it, that's a little foggy. But my experience in heaven is very vivid. I remember just all of the people up in heaven. There were people, angels, animals, and they had so many things up there that you could do. Heaven is for real, and you're going to like it." Colton came back from his heavenly trip with a very important message. Jesus really, really loves children. A number of folk at the beginning of their near-death experience, having left the terminal, were escorted by one or more heavenly beings to find themselves in a vast, beautiful meadow, many, many miles in size, with deep valleys, with extraordinary large and beautiful flowers and trees as tall as mountains. More than one person saw running through the meadow a long, narrow path leading up to a large and beautiful city. This reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Sadly, the world has rejected Jesus and the narrow way of life, which he has preferred for everyone who accept him into their lives. The leaves on the trees were a much richer, deeper green. There were no shadows. The light that was emanating from God's love shone through everything and was felt by everyone. Such an uplifting atmosphere. As with the leaves and plants, flowers grew tightly in order like a bouquet and close together, having made many more shades of colour beyond what we know of, while on earth, gently waving in the atmosphere, producing beautiful music. It reminds me of what we read in Isaiah 55:12. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. John Piper has published his own book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. John Burke writes about John Piper's experience after he had a horrendous head-on car crash. As John Piper was approaching the iridescent gate of the Holy City, he met a crescendo of increasing music. Everything was so bright with multitudes of extraordinary colours, he felt deliriously happy. Walking towards the gate were members of his family and friends urging him to follow them. Going through the gate, he was met by an angel of overpowering stature. The gate were like a large hallway, 65 metres long. Folk in heaven seem to have a knowledge of what size these glorious items which are recorded in Ezekiel 40 and what the Apostle John tells at the end of the book of Revelation. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, in a vision he had with Jesus, tells us so much about what is yet to happen both here and on earth and in heaven, as well as describing what heaven is like. John elaborates on what Jesus said in John 14, 1-4, which reads, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you, and I'm going to there to prepare the place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." The Holy City is vividly described by the Apostle John while in exile on the Isle of Patmos. This is what John records in Revelations 21, 10-27. "And he, Jesus, carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the Holy City, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as long." Now, a stadion is usually stated as 185 metres or 607 feet. So the base had a dimension of about 2,220 kilometres by 2,220 kilometres or 1,800 miles by 1,800 miles. The angel measured the wall using human measurement and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, third agate, and the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, sixth ruby, seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, the 10th turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure and as transparent as glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then in the next chapter, Revelation 22:1-5, we read, Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great city, the street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. John Burke also writes about a young man, Gary, meeting his best friend John in heaven. John invites his friend Gary to see the heavenly city. Gary and his friend John approached a very, very large and magnificent city. As they approached the gate, an angel was there with an open book in his hand. After the angel had looked inside the book, Gary was given permission to enter the great city. Once the angel had nodded his head of approval, giving the giant escorting angel permission to escort Gary into the city. What could this book be, one may ask? We have just read in Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will enter, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 20:15 we read, Anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. We have just read about the size of the city and its dimensions in Revelation 22:15-18, as described by the Apostle John. Let's do a comparison and try to imagine how big the city is with these enormous measurements given. The holy city is square-shaped, measuring 1,400 miles long on all four sides and 1,400 miles in height, which is half the size of the USA or equal to half the area of Australia. Yes, its height is the same. So when Gary and John began to describe the size and thickness of the walls, we can appreciate why the walls, which were translucent with God's love shining through and of great beauty, made up of all the colours of the rainbow, needed to be so thick. The holy city was so vast. It had many rooms, all of different proportions, some small, others very large. It has been suggested that the variations in size could have a connection with reward. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:31-46, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a sheep separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was imprisoned, and you came to visit me. Jesus also said to John and the apostle in Revelation 22, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Jesus said in Luke 6:22-23, Blessed are you when men hate you, and ostracize you, and insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Let's remind ourselves again what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, However is it written, What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. For those who have and are suffering persecution and even martyrdom, we read in the Bible, they are of a great reward in heaven. We read in James 1:12, Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And Jesus said to John the Apostle in Revelation 2:9-10, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In 1 Peter 5:2-4 we read, Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Gary and John saw that the streets were made of jasper. It was like glass. There was also a river running through the centre, like what was described by the Apostle John. In the middle of the city, Gary and John saw a vast park with trees. The trees were life-giving. The fruits could be eaten. And in the very centre was the throne of God, which is the centre of the universe, which is the centre of God's power. Let's just remind ourselves again of what the Apostle John describes in Revelation 22:1. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22:14 also says, How blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Many of the folk while in heaven could hear music and singing. It was of many languages, yet had such beauty coming from the throne of God in the centre of the city. Again, these experiences line up with Scripture. From Revelation 14:2-3. And I heard the sound from heaven like the roaring and rushing water, like the loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of a harpist playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. We occasionally hear the quotations, It is out of this world. Heaven is very much out of this world. This study is just a resume of what heaven is like, yet it is far beyond our wildest imagination. This very short time here on earth is only a blink of an eyelid in comparison with eternity. Those folk having the near-death experience knew when they arrived in heaven they were home. This was their real home. They knew heaven was real, very real. Earth was so much more like a dream. In comparing earth with heaven, we only see things today like in black and white. But in heaven, we will experience in colour and in high definition, with everything so much more rich and vast. No one having the near-death experience wanted to return to earth. In Ephesians 5:15 and 16, also in Colossians 4:5, we read, we should redeem the time. That means be wise as to how we use our time. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the care of the fatherless, plead for the cause of the widow. There is uncertainty as to whether we die or Jesus will come first, so we need to prepare for his reappearance. Jesus has a timely reminder for us. He said in Matthew 24:42-44, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. What does it mean to be ready? It means we need to ensure we continue to follow Jesus' teachings, both in our lifestyle and service. To achieve that, we must first know his will in our lives, and then we can easily follow him. So in serving him, what should be the burning desire of our hearts and responsibility while spending such a short amount of time on earth? When we realize what will happen to all those who have not heeded God's call to repent, we will have that inward desire to tell them about God's wonderful love, that his desire is to be part of their life, to live in them and bring purpose and fulfillment, but also to give them the assurance of what wonderful things lie ahead when they leave this world, by whatever route God chooses for them to go, to reach their heavenly home, either through death or Jesus coming to collect them. In Matthew 28:18-20, we read, Jesus left a command, just as he was about to ascend back into heaven. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The earth and mankind has been under the curse from when man fell in the Garden of Eden. Satan reigns on earth, so those who love the Lord have a strong sense of the spiritual battle each of us are going through each day. The Apostle reminds us in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in our eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own chance, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pain of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Let's take heart from what the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must be clothed itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. The Apostle also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We can take heart as the words of the hymn writer penned. It may be at morn, when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. It may be at midnight, it may be at twilight, it may be, perchance, that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad sign, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. I look more forward to meeting you all there.